Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
There's no switch. Oh, there. Now I'm on. Good morning. We've heard a lot of exciting stuff that's going on at OCC this morning, and we have more excitement. If you look in your bulletins, you can see in 2 weeks, on the 9th of October, G is going to be joining us again. He'll be back from Ethiopia, so that's very exciting. And as we all know, Mike is headed back to Ethiopia in November. So a month after G's here, Mike's going to go over there and be with G over there. So next week we're going to be taking up a second offering for Mike's trip to Ethiopia. So this week, please pray about how you feel about giving, and pray about the trip, and pray about G coming here as well the following week. It's a lot of travel across the ocean and lots going on that way. So we need lots of prayer in that sense. So next week there will be a second offering, and the second offering will go to OCC. So it comes directly, checks made out to OCC or your regular offering number. Okay? We'll see. Thank you very much.
Thanks, Jeremy. It's an amazing summer and fall for me, with the opportunity to do some teaching in Kenya and then heading back to Ethiopia to see what God's doing there, with some teaching opportunities thrown into the mix this time. And so both among the afar, G's invited me to do some work there, and then also to preach in one of the larger churches in Addis to help them catch some of the vision for reaching people within Ethiopia. So it's an exciting opportunity. So I covet your prayers. See, Jesus comes on the scene and he messes with people's thinking. He turns things around. He turns things inside out. He turns things upside down. He says, I want to give you a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at things. Jesus would often say something to the effect of, I know your religious leaders have told you this, but I want you to look at it this way. I tell you. And so he turns things around, not just giving us a countercultural, but a counterintuitive approach to life and to God's kingdom. And so last week we looked at being broken in order to be whole. And this morning we're looking at being humbled in order to be exalted. And then next Sunday we're going to look at being emptied as being the only way that we can be filled. It goes against how we normally think. It's not our typical way of approaching things. And so what I want us to catch as part of this short series is how often we put the emphasis on our faith on the externals. You know, that's what the folks in the New Testament were doing. They thought having a faith in God was all about the outward appearance. It was all about looking the right way. It was all about dressing the right way. It was all about following the right rules. It was all about the right rituals. It was all about having your stuff together. And they turned faith into that. And Jesus comes on the scene. He says, no, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at what's on the inside. Faith is an inside-out job. It begins with the work that God is doing in us, and then what he does in us comes out through us. And so it always starts on the inside. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 23 brings an indictment against the religious leaders. And this is a bit of a paraphrase. He says, look, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside. Everything's been painted. Everything looks good. But on the inside, it's full of dead man's bones and everything's unclean. Looking at you from the outside, he says, it looks like you're people who are righteous. But on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and you're full of wickedness. And so last Sunday, we looked at the account in Luke chapter 7. We saw Jesus being at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus turns things completely upside down, doesn't he? He rebukes this Pharisee. Pharisee was well respected, had his stuff together. And he commends the prostitute who was a broken mess. And Jesus is going to do something similar in the passage we want to look at this morning in Luke chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles or you have a Bible app on your phone or your tablet, go ahead and open to Luke 18. Fall began this week, which means winter is not too far. I know that's hard to imagine. but it's going to happen. And every winter we hear sure stories about avalanches. And one of the things that mountain climbers and back trail hikers and skidooers have to learn is how do you handle yourself in an avalanche? When our kids were young and I was studying out at Regent College, we climbed up partway up Mount Baker and got above the tree line. But as we're coming back along through the tree line, our youngest, Nathan, slipped and fell and almost went down what's called a tree well. The heat from the sun heats up the tree trunk and heats up the snow around the tree, and there's this gap. And I looked, he was able to stop before he got to the tree well, but I looked down and it was at least 12 feet deep. But if you're an avalanche, you get totally disoriented and you have no idea which way is up. And in fact, there's lots of stories where people have thought they were digging up towards the surface, and in fact, they were digging downwards. And so they, Popular Science did an article on this, and they said, here's what you do if you're in an avalanche. You scoop the snow away from your mouth, and you spit. And if the spit doesn't come back into your mouth, you're going the wrong way. And so you got to turn yourself around. And we often need that sort of reality check. Not because we're in an avalanche, but because we get confused by things in life. And we think we're doing the right thing. We think we're going the right way, but we're not. And Jesus tells us that some of the things that we think are right are not right. He says, you think the way to get to the top is by digging to the top, but actually it's the other way around. And so Jesus in this passage in Luke 18 begins to address some of those things. Verse 14 of Luke 18, he says, for those, literally for everyone, who exalts themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, Jesus is challenging everything that we're told culturally. He says, if you want to be exalted, then you don't make much of yourself. You know, we don't climb to the top of the ladder by showing how wonderful we are, how many prizes we've won, by the way we dress, by the car we drive, the house we live in. He says, being humble is the way to go in the kingdom of God. He redefines greatness. He says the way to greatness is not up, it's down. Greatness is not something you ascend to, it's something you descend to. And so in Luke 18, he tells us this story, this parable, and there's two characters. The one character is the Pharisee, and we learned a little bit about Pharisees last week. Remember, a Pharisee's a religious leader. But more than that, they're sort of at the top of the cultural, the religious, and even the political ladder of their day. They're right up there. They're the ones people looked up to. And the other person in the story is a tax collector. Now, don't think in terms of a first century CRA agent. Think in terms of Bernie Madoff, or think in terms of those phone calls you've been getting over the last month of saying, this is the CRA, you need to phone us immediately or we're contacting the lawyer. You know, it's people who rip off the system. A tax collector in Judaism in the first century was despised because he cheated people out of their money. He was collecting money for the Roman government. And so if you look at a scale, you know, you got the Pharisee right at the top, and a prostitute would probably be a step or two above a tax collector in terms of how people viewed him. So you got two people at the very opposite ends of the spectrum. The Pharisees, who certified holy, well-respected, and this tax collector, uncertified, unclean, despised by the people. And so verse 9, Jesus tells a story. To some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned or looked down on everyone else. That sounds like a pretty generic introduction, doesn't it? So who are these people who are confident in their own righteousness and who look down on everyone else? Well, if you read that and you think it's not talking about you, then it's about you. That's who it is. And anybody who thinks they're better than anybody else, anybody who reads this and or hears this and they're not sure who it is, you've just self-identified. This parable, this story, is about you. And so Jesus says to the people who think they're better than other people, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. And verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood by himself. He made sure the spotlight was on him. And look how he prays. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not like those cheaters, those sinners, those adulterers, and certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. And so the Pharisee, you know, he stands up there, apart from everybody else, and he begins to pray. And how does he pray? He's praying all about himself, isn't he? Imagine starting your prayer, and he starts off by giving thanks, and that sounds good, doesn't it? God, I just want to thank you for something. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Can you imagine praying that? God, I just want to spend a few moments thanking you for some things, and first of all, I'd like to thank you, I'm not like everybody else. And we read that, or we hear that, and we think, I would never pray that. You see what happens? I'm so glad I'm not like the guy who says, I'm glad I'm not like the guy. That's the spirit within us. We start to think, and we don't verbalize it. No, we don't do that. But God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. But a lot of that attitude reveals what's in our heart. And so we may not say those things directly, but we say or think things like, you're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to talk to me that way. It's a spirit of pride that says, I'm better than you. And so if you try to confront me on something, I'm going to get all defensive and I'm going to get all sensitive and I'm not going to be open to correction. And some of you say, well, I don't have any people in my life like that who talk to me that way. And maybe it's not because you don't need to be talked to that way, but because you've communicated very clearly. If you try to come to me like that, I'm going to go all crazy on you. I'm going to be defensive. I'm going to respond poorly. Another thing we might say is, I'm not going to be the one to apologize. If they want to apologize to me, that's fine, but I'm not going to be the one to apologize. The Bible says pride only breeds quarrels. And pride thrives on conflicts and makes it hard to say certain things. So if we think we're better than somebody else, I'm not going to go say I was wrong. I'm better than them. Why would I say I was wrong? But when we refuse to acknowledge our role in things, when we refuse to say, I'm sorry, or that was my fault, what we're saying is, I'm better. I'm better than you are. Another thing we might say, and again, we probably won't verbalize this, but we might think something like this, it's not me, it's you. It's not my problem, it's your problem. See, we have no difficulty seeing the weaknesses and the wrongdoings in other people. If he would just make some changes, if she would just do things differently, it's not about me, it's about you. And that's what pride does. It allows us to put other people under a microscope and lets ourselves off the hook. And Jesus said, here's what pride will do. It'll make you point out the speck in your neighbor's eye and ignore the plank in your own eye. Pride is blinding, doesn't it? It blinds us to our own weaknesses. And it magnifies where other people are weak. Another thing that pride might cause us to say is, it's not fair. If it makes sense. If I think I'm better than somebody else and they get something good when I feel like I should have deserved it, then it should have come to me. It's not fair that they got it. And I mean, if you have a hard time celebrating the joys and celebrating the gifts and celebrating the things that other people are celebrating, it means you think you're more deserving than they are. And so when we're ungrateful, when we're discontent, it's usually a sign of our own pride. Or when we pass on a piece of information, prayer request, and it's gossip, isn't it? Did you hear about? That's pride, because it makes me feel better that somebody else has messed up or somebody else has had something awful happen to them. Another thing that might cause us to say is, I don't need any help. I can handle this on my own. It's pride that makes us think that we're dependent only on ourselves. We don't need God's help, and I certainly don't need anybody else's help. You know, notice the Pharisee's prayer. He doesn't ask God for help. He's quite confident in and of himself. He's doing very well. God, I've got everything covered. I just want to tell you, God, thank you that you've made me who I am and I'm better than everybody else. So pride often stops us from realizing how dependent we are from God. See, when we look at this Pharisee, and we focus our faith on the outside, it inevitably means we turn faith into performance. When our faith is focused on how we look to others, on our outward appearance, on the stuff that we do, then faith becomes defined by who we are in public, by who we are when other people are watching us. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, or said about the Pharisees, everything they do is for other people to see. Everything they do is for other people to see. And there's some good things, but if we do it as a show, it's worthless. Their faith was sort of lived out on the stage in the spotlight. Look at me. And they began to think of themselves and the way they portrayed themselves, even though it wasn't real. It wasn't rooted in a real relationship with Jesus. And in our culture, in our age, that's really easy to do. Because we live in a culture and an age where there's so much focus on social media. And social media is really all about presenting the best version of yourself, isn't it? It's about controlling appearances. It's presenting our best image. And so you go on vacation with your family, and there's certain things you post and there's certain things you don't post. You post the picture of yourselves at the beach, and you're all looking like you're having great fun, and you're dressed nice, and you post that. But you don't post the picture of all of you in the car fighting on the way there. You know, we don't post that picture, do we? We don't put that up there. We put the best version of ourselves out there. You go on a date with your spouse, and you post a picture on Instagram. You know, here's the picture of the two of you, and you look great, and you're in love, and you make the comment, he's the best guy in the world, or she's just so wonderful, and you take that picture. But you don't post the picture of you guys on Monday morning when you're just grumpy and you don't know why and you need space from each other. You don't post a selfie and say, this is a selfie of me in the corner because I just can't be around people. Now we don't do that. We present this image of ourselves. We want to control the image. And we start to judge ourselves by the comments that people make back. And so when they give us good feedback, we start to post things like that. We make the focus of our faith other people, the outside. And often, like the Pharisee, we compare ourselves down. We look at other people who we would perceive to be less important than us or who are more messed up. And we compare ourselves to them and we think how wonderful we are. And it leads to pride. Or sometimes we compare up and that leads to insecurity. Which is really just a different form of pride. Because it's really about being self-conscious. About being so much more aware of ourselves than God wants us to be. You know, and social media does that. We emphasize the best version of ourselves. I need a better version of me to compete with the best version that those folks have. And so you download a photo filter app to smooth out the lines and to make yourself look better. And you post that on Facebook and Instagram. And we wouldn't put a real picture of ourselves up unless we put the hashtag no filter on it. And then some of you put hashtag no filter even when there is a filter. And we know you do that because we know you don't look that good. Because we can see you across the room. We know that's not how you look. But we do that. We have to present to the rest of this world a version of ourselves that isn't real. And we start comparing ourselves. And we put our faith on the externals, on the outside. We always end up putting the emphasis on our accomplishments. On all the good stuff we do rather than on Jesus. And so when we're trying to talk to people about faith, or when we're thinking about how good a Christian we are, how spiritual we are, how righteous we are, we point to what we do and what we've done, and we point to what people see, not on who Jesus is, not on the transformation he makes on the inside. In fact, the Pharisee, in his short prayer, manages to use the pronoun I 5 times. He says things like, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. You know, Leviticus 16 talked about fasting, but talked about fasting one day a year. Now, this guy's way over the top. I fast twice a week. And that's all fine and good, except it's not from the inside out. He's not doing it from his heart. He's trying to beef up his religious resume to let other people know how wonderfully spiritual he is. And so that's the Pharisee. And so Jesus continues the parable and begins to tell the story, begins to introduce the tax collector. And verse 13, he says, the tax collector stood and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. And that was the normal Jewish way to pray. You stood with your hands open and looking up to heaven. Instead, he beat his head in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. You know, the Pharisee went off by himself, but he went off to a spot where he'd be in the spotlight, where the attention would be drawn to him. Tax collector, on the surface, it looks like he's doing the same thing. He's going off by himself. But this isn't show. This isn't show. He's not standing up for everybody to see him pray. He's not trying to do damage control. He's not trying to win approval. He stands at a distance and cries out to God. And I guess one of the questions that comes out of this passage then is, when was the last time you prayed at a distance? Not in a way that other people could see it. Not because it was before a meal. Not because it was our Sunday evening prayer time. But you prayed at a distance. And he doesn't look up to heaven, which is acknowledgement that he understands his sinfulness and that God desires humility. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, he's praying from those deep places, deep inside him. He's showing real emotion. He's not just reiterating a prayer that somebody taught him. It's not something he's memorized and he's reciting. He's not standing in a prayer service. He's not just singing the words to a song because they're written on the screen in front of him. This is coming from his heart. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so you've got this Pharisee who thinks God should really be impressed with him because of all the good stuff he's doing. I follow all of God's rules. And in fact, I do more than follow God's rules. I create some new rules and follow them. And he wants to impress God. And God's not impressed with those who want to impress him. On the other hand, we've got this tax collector who has no illusions at all of his righteousness and just says, God, have mercy on me. There's nothing else for him to say. God, have mercy on me. And as Jesus tells the story, and then kind of drops the bomb, because he turns things upside down and inside out. He rebukes the Pharisee and commends the tax collector. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I tell you, this sinner, this tax collector, is the one who went home justified rather than the Pharisee. And part of us are thinking, Jesus, you should have been taking notes. Because I think you've got the people mixed up. You really meant to say the Pharisee went home justified, right? Because he fasts twice a week. He's got to get some spiritual brownie points for that. You know, he's got to get some extra credit. If he doesn't get extra credit, then what hope is there for the rest of us? You know, he fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of all he gets. And so he went to the market on Saturday and he bought 10 cobs of corn and he brings a cob of corn as a gift. He gives a tenth of everything he has. You meant to say he's the one who's justified. You know, look at all he's done. Look at how he's dressed. Look at how he talks. Then we begin to realize that maybe what Jesus is looking at and what you and I look at are two different things. This tax collector is the one who went home right with God. One of the things I've learned as a pastor, as a preacher over the years, is that people sometimes come to church, in fact, oftentimes come to church looking for answers to some problems, looking for a supernatural solution to a life challenge, for something they're going through. And maybe it's digging out of debt or trying to overcome an addiction or make a marriage work or whatever it is. And we're all here with that to some degree. And we come and oftentimes the question is, you know, show me some action steps. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me the outside things. What do I need to change about my behavior? What can I do about this? And there's some good things in that. There's no doubt about that. And we just instinctively put the focus, though, on the outside. And there's a place for that. But there's no substitute for humbling yourself before God. And a lot of times people don't want to hear that. Okay, I get that. I need to be humble before God. But tell me what I need to do in order to get along with so-and-so better. Yeah, I understand. Yes, I'm humble myself, but tell me what I need to do to overcome this struggle that I just can't seem to overcome. Tell me what I need to do. What needs to change on the outside? And we don't want to take that step of standing aside and humbling ourselves and say, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy. Don't make your case. Don't tell God all your reasons why you deserve to get what he's given somebody else. Don't let God know how lucky he is because he's got you. Just say, God, have mercy on me. See, there's no substitute for being humble before God. We see this consistently throughout the Bible. It's when we're humble in heart. That's what draws the attention of God. Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. And as you read that, there's a very important wording in here that's so easy to miss, but it's so profound and so significant. Humbles himself. Humbles herself. And that's not the way we often think about humility. We often think of being humbled as something that happens to us. We're passive. We're humbled because we got caught in something. But no, the Bible says the one who humbles him or herself, we're active in that process. And that makes a huge difference. I read this week a little bit of the story of Nick Wallanda. You remember him? He did the high wire walk across Niagara Falls in 2012, and high wire walk across part of the Grand Canyon in 2013. But he's also a follower of Jesus. And in this article, this interview with him, he says, at the end of an event like that, it's so easy for him to be tempted towards pride. And so one of the things he does to counter that is he goes around the grounds afterwards and he cleans up the garbage. He says, 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul. Humility does not come naturally to me, so I have to force myself into such situations. I do it because it's a way to keep from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't intentionally serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my own ego. If I don't serve intentionally, if I don't serve others intentionally, I'll be serving nothing but my own ego. The Bible uses the same metaphor. It says pride comes before a fall. And Nick Wallanda understood if he doesn't place himself, if he doesn't humble himself, he's going to be in a place where it's really dangerous quickly. You know, Paul describes the life of Jesus in Philippians 2. He says, in your relationships with one another, in all of your relationships with one another, you must have the same attitude, the same mindset that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not consider equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't grasp that, hang on to that. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, willingly took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, died a criminal's death on a cross. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. So what's it look like to humble yourself? I'm going to throw out very, very quickly because our time's gone. Just three or four phrases and I'll let you unpack those. And that's one of the reasons for getting together with some others and talking through things. If I'm going to humble myself, that means I need to get to that place where I voluntarily confess sin. If I confess sin because I get caught, that's humbling. But it doesn't mean I've humbled myself. Another way to humble myself is to give selflessly and sometimes anonymously. When I give anonymously, it keeps me from being exalted by others. It keeps my heart humble. When I give sacrificially, it means it's actually cost me something. Because I gave, I'm not able to get something else. Third thing we all need to do is to treat others better than ourselves. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3. In humility, value others above yourselves. That's so upside down from what our culture teaches. And yet it's what's reinforced in us. How do we treat cashiers? How do we treat servers? How do we treat everybody? Another thing we need to pay attention to our lives is being willing to ask for help. That's a humbling thing to acknowledge. I haven't got the skills, the resources, the ability. I need your help. I've made a mess of this. Can you give me a hand? What are the ways that you can humble yourself? Not be humbled, but willingly choosing to humble yourself this week. Paul says, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, humbled himself, and therefore, in other words, because he humbled himself, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, and our Father elevated or exalted him. And Jesus was exalted, and one day every knee will bow. One way we'll all take a knee, we'll all be humbled. Do we willingly choose to be in that place? Will we recognize that everything we have is a gift from God? And as we humble ourselves before him, he's the one who lifts us up. He's the one who exalts us. Often in ways that we never imagine, that we'd never think of, but he does it all for his glory. So the team, worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. But as they come, let's pray. Jesus, it's impossible for us to understand how and to what extent you humbled yourself. You made yourself nothing. I mean, it's hard for us in our friendships, in our marriages, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces. It's hard for us to treat others as better than ourselves. It's hard for us to humble ourselves. But you're God, and you did this. And you're always right about everything. And so, God, I pray this morning as we go from this place into our circles of friendship, into our places of business and community, would you help us, as hard as it is, not to wait and be humbled, but to humble ourselves. And thank you, God, that that's what you embrace, a humble and contrite heart, that that's what draws your attention. And so, Lord, teach us to humble ourselves so that you can show up in a new way, in a fresh way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.